Go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 5. It's difficult for me after doing the 8:30 service not to just pick up right there and go on. And I don't care if the Lord didn't use my voice for that 8:30 service. That was a good one. That was a good one this morning. If you wasn't here, I'd really recommend when it's available that you get that one. We're going to call it Walking with the Comforter. And I was on the inside between services. I'm going, Lord, can we just go on? Can we just keep that going? Can you tell what the answer was? No. No. And so he's been laying out for me just a little bit. I don't know exactly where we're going. I just know where to start. I do know. Marabasita lebreko manstukiri. How many of you know it's going to be this way for eternity? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that's not enough, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, the word in there that the charismatic church does not like is the word diligently. And I'll just tell you straight, it does not say He'll reward you if you don't. Half-hearted seeking the Lord is a path to destruction. It makes you a target and weakens your defenses. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. Half-hearted. You know, selling out to the Lord halfway is a good way to get yourself destroyed. Okay? That's like backsliders are the most miserable people on earth. You know, I was a pretty happy sinner. I was in a lot of ways. Making money, wearing nice suits, driving nice cars, living in a big house, drunk out of my mind most of the time. That's what made me happy. You know? But you know what I didn't have? I didn't have a conscience smiting me all the time either. Right. It's okay. I was fairly happy. But when I got born again, I got to say, Sue and I, we didn't just get saved. We got radically saved. Yeah. I'm telling you, the bars, I can't imagine. I mean, we have never, even in the worst times, honey, you ever been tempted to go back to them bars? High five, babe. Glory to God. Me either. There is nothing there for us. See? Sell out for God and sell out all the way. You're going to be enough of a target anyhow. But it says God... Does it say, I mean, I'm not making this up. Does it say, and God is a rewarder of those that half-heartedly seek Him? It says, diligently seek Him. You know, and Sue and I really learned that lesson the hard way during that 5-year period where we had gotten, quote, hurt, let's say offended. We took an offense in a church. Okay? And we didn't want to get hurt again. You know, when you get hurt, you don't want to get hurt again. And we had really sold out and to our mind and everything. Well, boy, the devil come with a vengeance. And as I look back on it now, I look back with more compassion than I did then. The pastor didn't know how to stop him. He just didn't. Let's just tell it like it is. The pastor's a good man, still pastoring today. Well, the devil come to destroy that church. Did a pretty good job, too. So we left all offended, and so for the next 5 years, we didn't really attend church faithfully. We didn't really have a vision. We never did go back to the bars now or anything like that. We just kind of half-heartedly sought the Lord. Okay? Kind of halfway. I mean, this is why I say I know what it is to be miserable, backslidden Christian. Because when you're born again, you just really can't. There's always that nagging conscience. And thank God it nags you. You know? But you just can't enjoy sin like you used to. But yet, if you backslid for a while, then, you know, when you really get in the presence of God and you've been semi-backslid, then comes the guilt. And so you have a hard time enjoying God's presence either. That's what I say. Backslidden Christians are the most miserable people on the face of the planet. Can't be happy in sin. Can't be happy in church. It's terrible. You know? Well, we were kind of halfway. We were in survival mode. Yeah, you wouldn't know what survival mode is, you know? And we would here and now and then go to different churches around town and all. And I don't want to get back in. You know, I've given that testimony so many times. But I'm telling you, we were still a target. And so even though in our minds we're kind of like, we never did say these words, but by our lifestyle we were kind of going, okay, we're going to just kind of draw a truce here, devil. We're not trying to save the world anymore. We're just trying to make heaven now. You know, we'll leave you alone. Please, you know, just leave us alone. We didn't ever say those words, but that's kind of, as I look back on it, I think that's what we were doing. You can't make a truce with the devil. And I'm telling you, there's no promise for reward for half-heartedly seeking the Lord either. The devil liked to kill us both during that 5-year period and our children. That's when I got diagnosed with terminal cancer. Tell you what, it's a wake-up call when the doctor says, we give you 6 months. Get your affairs in order. You got your wake-up call, buddy. When you find out, and, you know, I'm just recovering from that. Sue goes in to have this. We didn't know exactly what it was till after the surgery, but it turned out to be there was like a little sac inside of her that had been collecting blood for years. Just kept getting putrefied. 8 pounds of it by the time it cut. 8 pounds, like a baby. And if that thing would have ruptured, they said, at any time, it would have just poisoned her. She just would have died. Just, there would have been no hope. So it nearly killed me. Nearly killed her, and I already told you about the kids. And they still love me, and I keep telling you. I can't wait till they stand up here and give you their testimony one of these days. How many of y'all would like to hear that from them? Hallelujah. Angie, raise your hand. Talk to Angie. Okay. Aaron and Amanda, too. During that 5 years, we found out. Now, did God still love us? Oh, yeah. But see, he's a rewarder. The rewards come to those who diligently seek him. Thank God for the day we finally walked through the doors of this church. Because to be honest with you, we didn't know how to diligently anymore. We loved God, but I think and it wasn't as bad as when I was, you know, anyway. I don't want to say anything cruel. I think I was about, I'll just talk about me and not Sue, because she never was very much on religion. I was the one that was raised in religion. I think I was about 80% religion with legs when I walked through here. You know, about 20% maybe of truth, 80% religion. As Jim Martin would say, Mishnah. Traditions of men that were not really the Word of God. Okay? That's another tape. If you didn't get that one, that's a good one too. Well, thank God that we begin getting back on the right path. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now that verse that says, without faith it is impossible, it's Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Let's look at faith. The verse that was coming alive in between the two services was this one. Let me just go ahead and show it to you, then we'll back up and put it in practice in your life. I kept hearing this. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The part that I kept hearing out of that, we have access by faith into this grace. Number one, everything that we ever get from God is by grace. You got that? You do know you can't work for your salvation. You can't work or earn your healing. You can't work or earn for any blessing from God. It's all by grace. Meaning, it's there free. But have you noticed it doesn't fall on you automatically? This is part and parcel of Hebrews 11:6. Because now, get this part. Even though God has freely given, by His grace, all of the wonderful blessings of the New Testament, the vast majority of the church will never walk in very much of it. Because it is by faith that you have access into this grace wherein we stand. Picture grace for a moment. The way the Lord showed it to me, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I've told you before. The reason I understand this verse the way I understand it is God showed me a vision, a teaching vision while I was driving in the trucks. Just to refresh your memory. It's the first vision I ever had, by the way. And I saw like these big circles up in the sky, like where clouds would be. They were like ellipses or something. And written on each one of them were wonderful things. Things like, on one of them was salvation, another one was healing, another one was peace, another one was joy, another one was provision. Just all of these things, everything on there was things that we all want. And I saw that they were there. And this man, I saw this man on the horizon, and it was like the Bonneville Salt Flats. I mean, just a flat horizon, and here's this man standing there. No trees, no mountains, just him. And he's looking up, and he's seeing these things, and he knows that each circle is full of whatever's written on it. Okay? And don't you want peace? How about joy? How about provision? He did too. So he started jumping and reaching and trying to... But it was about as futile as a man trying to jump up and touch a cloud. I mean, you can jump, you can go get a ladder. It ain't going to help much. You're not going to get up there, you know, by your own efforts. And finally, in this vision, he finally stopped all that and just stood there. And as he stood there, these lines came, now notice, from the clouds to him. And then once that line reached him, whatever was in the cloud began, or the circle, let me say, whatever was in the circle began flowing like oil down that line to the man. And I thought, the secret is that line. The connection between what's in the circle and getting it to the man is the line. If I only knew what that line is. And right then in the vision, you know how you can like zoom in? Suddenly, the vision just zoomed in, and I could read the word on that line. Each one of those lines was named faith. Each one of them was named faith. And I said, oh my God. Faith is how we receive from what God has freely already given. Hallelujah. And there is no other access. Works won't do it. Good intentions won't do it. Faithful church attendance won't do it. Witnessing door to door won't do it. You understand what I'm all, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But without faith, it is by faith that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Now, another way that I see that sometimes when I read that verse is like, picture like a corral like you'd have for horses. All right, but it's just a corral. And inside that corral are things that God has given to you by His grace. But you keep looking for the door. You keep looking for the gate that gets you into the corral. How do you access it? It's there. You can see it. How many of you read the Word and see more in there than you're walking in? I mentioned this morning one of them, like, here's a corral for you. Inside there is, we did this from Romans 6 this morning in the early class. Plainly says, we have been made free from sin. If you don't know it, read Romans 6. That's what it says. Having then been made free from sin. So you could have a corral called freedom from sin. How many of you like to get in there? Have some access into there. See? Because it's there for you. There it is in the Word. You can see it. How in the world do you access it? You keep walking around the edge of the corral. Feeling, is there an opening into this thing? How do I get inside of that thing? Finally, you come to a gate. And that gate is named faith. It is by faith that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Now, the reason that that is here in Romans 5 at the very position where it is because Paul had been using Abraham as an example of this. So let's back up a little. And let's watch how this process worked in the life of Abraham. Romans 4, let's start in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Why? To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now here's his promise. Here's the promise. You could say here is the grace to Abraham. Here is God's word. Just like that one we saw a while ago. Having then been made free from sin. That's the word. You're wanting to access it. Here's Abraham's word. I have made thee a father of many nations. Just stop for a moment. That's Abraham's grace. That's his corral. That's his circle in the sky. So it reminds me of a song. That's the grace. And that's what Abraham and Sarah had wanted for years, was a child of their own. And God says, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's the grace. They have absolutely no natural information that would agree with that at all. They've been married a long time. They've been trying to have kids forever. Now they're 100 years old. It plainly says that Sarah's body is not even... Yes, sir. Okay. I just got to be careful not to repeat too much from so many previous things because he's got a point today. She was past childbearing. Abram wasn't such a hot rod either, okay? She said, will I again have pleasure from my husband? Tells us a little. Okay. Now, they have no evidence in the natural is the point. All right? But yet they have this grace. How do we access this? How is this going to come to pass? Mary, the mother of Jesus, had this same. Here's God's grace to her. You're going to bear a son. How will this be? How will this be, seeing I know not a man? It's the word of God. She said, well, then be it unto me. Here's her act of faith. Here's where she opens the door, goes in. Be it unto me according to thy word. That's basically what Abraham and Sarah had to do. They're going, but we're old. Our bodies aren't producing anymore. This is impossible. Yet God's grace is, I have made thee the father of many nations. Well, okay. How do we access this? All right, that's why Paul is giving this example. He shows us exactly how to do it. Gives us the pattern. If you want to access God's grace by faith in your life, here's your pattern. That's why Paul gives this example. So picking it up in verse 17 again. As it is written, now this is the grace to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now these are two things that Abraham had to learn about God. Two things you're going to have to know about God. Number one, all things are possible. That's why he uses that example. God who quickens the dead. Oh, Abraham and Sarah, I know your bodies are dead. Do you believe I'm able to quicken the dead? Yes, sir. Hebrews 11:6, you've got to believe that God is, that he is who he says he is, and that nothing is impossible. Okay? Now the second part. And who calleth those things which be not as though they were. That goes counter grain to all normal humanity. Normal humanity calls things that are as though they are. Tell it like it is something we take pride in. God doesn't operate like that. God calls those things which be not as though they were. And Abraham, that's why God had to get Abraham doing the same thing. That's why he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, so that every time Abraham refers to himself, he is speaking God's promise. Abraham means, I am the father of a multitude. And right here is where you're going to not be normal again. You're going to be going around calling things that be not as though they were, and all your normal human friends are going to think you're strange. They think you're weird. What do you mean going down there calling in the lost? What do you mean going down there calling Tulsa saved? What do you mean calling your daughter saved? Don't you know they're in the bars? And I go, don't you know God's word? Amen. I have a grace. I have a promise from God.
Amen.
All of my children are taught of the Lord. All of them. Hallelujah. I will contend. I have a promise that one of the grace corrals that we access by faith, Isaiah, God says, I will contend with him that contends with thee, and I will save thy children. You access that promise by faith. Not by telling everybody how bad your children are messing up. Boy, I'm not looking at anybody on purpose. Not by telling anybody. Anyway, I pointed and looked back at the stage for benefit of the tape. This is aimed at all of us, not you. Well, this is aimed at all of us, including you. How's that? I'm not pointing it at anybody. All right? Let's keep going here. Now, verse 18. This is how you do it. This is how you access grace by faith. Who against hope believed in hope. That sounds strange. What does that mean? When it says against hope, if he was to look at his body and to look at Sarah's body, in the natural, there is no hope. He had to fight against that kind of hope and only believe in the hope that was in the promise. I have made thee the father of many nations. Very often, when God comes and gives you His grace and you're trying to access it, see, godly hope does not look at how things are. Godly hope looks at how things shall be. In Abraham and Sarah's case, I've given you the picture before. It's like however long they've been married, I don't know, long time, 50, 60 years. And all they've ever seen in their tent is an empty crib. Boy, that will burn a picture in your mind. This is the way it's always been. Now, this is the example Paul's using. You could use anything. My daddy was poor. His daddy was poor. In fact, my whole family's always been poor. And we're going to be poor. You better get some godly hope. You got to fight against that picture. And you got to get a new picture on the inside of you. Where do I get it? You get it from God's Word. They had to not look. In fact, God took them outside the tent. He says, don't you be looking at how things have been. Let me show you. Let me give you something else to fill your hope. Come out here. It's nighttime. Let me take you outside. Look up at the stars, boy. Can you count those stars? No, sir. I can't count all them. That's how your children will number. That's the hope who against natural hope believed in hope. The picture that was in those stars. He said, during the daytime, he says, I'm going to give you something night and day to think about. Stars by night. Look at the grains of sand here in this desert by day. Can you count these grains of sand? No, sir. That's how your seed are going to be. More than you can count. See, godly hope says, what has been is not what shall be. That's godly hope when you come to that place. Hallelujah. Alright? By faith we have access into this grace. You're going to have to fight against old thought patterns and the way things have been. You're going to have to possess by faith. You're going to have to see what God says. Before you can see it in the natural, you've got to see it on the inside. And if until you can see it, you'll never possess it. Amen. Amen. Am I preaching good? Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, number one, don't bypass that first one too quick, that call of things that be not as though they were. You're never going to possess it. I'm telling you right now, again, you will never rise above your confession. The first part of you that's going to walk with God is your mouth. I get a picture sometimes of God trying to lead me by my lips. Well, He can't get my mind to go with Him because my mind doesn't believe it's possible. Say, God, what you're saying is impossible. He goes, I know. What's that got to do with anything? I'm not calling you to do it. I will do it through you. Just do what I tell you. But. He says, can I just get you to saying it? You know? And my mind is still, oh, you know. Yeah. So all of a sudden, I just start saying it. You know, like Abraham. I am the father of a multitude. God goes, good. Start leading you by your lips now. At least He gets part of you walking with Him. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? I'm telling you, I've walked with Him so many times with my lips when my mind did not agree. But confession, ultimately, if you don't change, will bring you possession. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Hallelujah. You can't write off that first part, calling things that be not as though they were. Then you can't be filling your mind with the natural circumstances, the hope. You have got to fill your mind with the image of what did God say. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now that's the part I just got through telling you. He went out, showed him the stars by night, the grains of sand by day, and he's saying, just like that, so shall thy seed be. Now, verse 19. And being not weak, now all of this is a description of this first phrase, being not weak in faith. Stop for a minute. When I counsel people, I try to shut up for at least the first 15, 20 minutes other than just, hi, how you doing? Because I know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. It doesn't take me very long to find out what the real problem is, no matter what you're saying. Okay? Because your words are going to bring forth an image. And I can tell pretty soon, it didn't take very long, that image was birthed by God or birthed by the natural circumstances. I know where you're coming from. And the problem 99.9% of the time, no hope, no faith. Walking like a natural person. Walking like you're still a human. I know that sounds strange. You're not normal. Not if you're born again. The life that's on the inside of you did not originate on this planet. You're an invader from another world. The Holy Spirit's trying to renew our minds to think from that elevated positions. We're already, from God's point of view, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Glory to God. But hallelujah. I'm trying to be nice too. Verse 19, okay. Being not weak in faith. Most Christians are. Being not weak in faith. Abraham wasn't. Are you? I can tell pretty quick. What are you saying? Sometimes I've never done this yet. I probably never will, so don't be in fear. But I've thought about it. Taking a tape recorder with me, a hidden one, into one of those counseling sessions. And not even answering you, just sending you home with the tape. And after you hear yourself, you'll start counseling yourself. We just get so programmed, we don't even realize what we're doing. But if you could play that, your own stuff back, the stuff you said this week, to your friends, not in church, you'd be going, I'm weak in faith. I have no vision. I don't really believe the Word of God. I believe what is what is. And that it's getting worse or not better. How do you know? I can tell by what I'm saying. Sue had to thank God for a godly wife. Those of you that were around here around the first of the year know that I was really having trouble with my right hip and my back. And it was a lot worse than you saw. I mean, I was doing my best, to look good in front of you. Because I don't figure it builds your faith for me to come in like a cripple, But I'll just tell you the truth. It's so bad at home. There was a period there where my right hip especially was so bad. I could not stand to walk from the couch to the bathroom. I'd go on all fours. And had a hard time getting myself up on the toilet. Is that clear enough for you? And when you're in pain and it's constant and you have trouble even sleeping and it's been going on for years and getting worse for years and little by little, even though you're teaching faith and doing everything you know to do, when that just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going like that. Sue caught it. I didn't catch it. She just, in love, says, if you don't change what you're saying, if you don't change, you're going to wind up in a, I don't know if you said, yeah, you said, you're going to wind up in a wheelchair and the devil is going to steal your whole ministry. Thank God for a godly wife. She slapped me right in the face. That's the kind of counsel I need. I didn't need someone to pet my unbelief and pet my poor little body. And I've got it so bad. Please sit here and listen for 2 hours while I tell you how bad I feel. I didn't need that kind of help. Thank you very much. In nicer words, in the realm of the Spirit, she did this. But in love, And without saying these words, what she really said to me was, you're weak in the faith right now. You're not diligently seeking God about this. And she told me the truth. I'm telling you the truth today. This is a wake-up call. Better take account of what you're saying. Better take account of what's going on the inside of you. I started going, she is absolutely right. Did the pain go away just because of that revelation? No, it didn't go away. But I had this on purpose against the image that I had right at that moment, which she was right. I had walked in that pain for so long. I was starting to see myself in a wheelchair now. I was starting to think about hip replacement and all that, which if that's what you got to do, it's what you got to do. But I'm a young man. I'm only 58. That's what I say. I'm young. I got 30, 40 years left. I started changing my confession. I started seeing myself getting better, not worse. God started giving me ideas on what to do and a spirit-filled doctor to see and so forth. Come to find out, I was this close to scheduling a hip replacement, and come to find out, it wasn't a hip problem at all. It was my third lumbar in my back. God will give you spiritual help and God will give you natural help. Amen. So I started getting both, thank you very much. No hip replacement. Did all three services last Sunday. Going to do all three today. Are you totally, perfectly without pain? Not totally yet, but I will be. Come a long ways from where I was. And I have visions of me running now. And even losing this now. You go 6 months to a year without hardly being able to move. Stuff happens. But I can move, can you tell? Hallelujah. Well, getting back to this. I'm just showing you no one's immune from this. I'm just trying to be transparent enough to let you know, hey, everybody has to do this. And more than once. You can win a victory. Hey, the fact that time to be most on your guard is right after a great big victory. While you're having your little victory party, the devil is planning your demise. You know? Hallelujah. Who against hope believed in hope. Now verse 19. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own hip. Oh. Well, can you see it? He considered not his own. What if God is, I'm just picking one. I'll just pick on Rudy for a minute. God's called Rudy to put millions into the gospel. Rudy has to fight against hope all the time. And I don't know Rudy all that well, but I just know that I know the devil. Rudy, does the devil ever bring to mind your personal checking account? And the way it's been, say, for the last 8, 9, 10 years? Oh, God. You know, does he bring up every failure, every bad decision that you've ever made? Many times a day. That's what he's talking about. Now, his calling is to entrepreneurship. So the enemy fights him in that realm. Brad's calling, God only knows, but it's with miracles and power and God only, I don't know the end result, but I know that the enemy is going to fight him tooth and claw right along that path. Same with every single person in this room. That means you're going to have to fight against hope. That natural hope, the part that where the enemy goes, he keeps trying to look at your failures. Look at the natural. Look at how it has been. Who are you to think it's going to be any different? I'm a person that has faith. I believe God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen. Who against hope believed in hope, being not weak in faith. He considered not the natural circumstances, his own body when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, in the context, what does that mean? He staggered not through unbelief. He would look at God's word, God's promise, I have made thee the father of many nations. He would look at the deadness. He'd look at his wrinkled, pruny wife. He would look in the, if they had a mirror, at his own wrinkled, pruny self. And he'd look at the empty crib. And everything in the natural says, no! He staggered not at all that stuff through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what He had promised, He was able to perform. Now I just want, you got to get this part. Abraham was a real person. He could have been like strong in faith for a month. You know? Okay, I'm going to go through this. I'll call myself the father of many nations. How many of you ever started out on a good confession? I'm telling you right now, if he'd have quit after a week, wouldn't be no baby. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You got to become fully persuaded. Somebody asked Kenneth Copeland one time, I remember him say, well, what if you're confessing all those healing scriptures? What if you're confessing faith and you die? He says, I don't want to die any other way. I want to die in faith. I'm going to die believing the promises of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Contending for the faith. Now remember, Paul is using this whole thing as an example for us. We're going to come back to that. We're going to finish this up. But you've got to see the steps of it. It is by faith that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. All right, verse 20 again. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. And therefore, why? Based on all of that, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed what God said. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, boy, there shouldn't be any chapter 5. Therefore, based on this whole example that I just gave you, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now let me show you one other. I want to go over to Romans 12. Every one of us has some kind of calling in the body. Paul referred to those callings as a grace. That's God's grace to you. He referred to himself here. He talks about the grace that was given to him. Let's see. Romans 12. Let's pick it up here in verse. We'll just read through verse 1. We got time. We're doing pretty good today. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Here we go again. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me. Now right there he's talking about his calling in the body. I say, through the grace given unto me. In other words, as an apostle, as a teacher in the body, I'm saying things. This is God's grace to me. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the what? The grace. Now each one of us has a grace. All right? Let's talk about Paul's grace for a minute. He's an apostle. You've read the book of Acts. Let's just take Ephesus. It was God's will that Paul... No, let's take Corinth. We know for sure. It was God's will that Paul establish a church in Corinth. Have you read the account? You do know that that didn't come without trouble. See, it's one thing to know the truth of God. We've taught on this recently. It's one thing to know the truth. It's a little different thing, a lot of times, to manifest that truth in the earth. You know, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. All right? Did it cost pain and travail and difficulty for Jesus in order to get that done? Man, if you haven't seen the Passion of the Christ... I mean, that was a little difficult. All right, well, what about Paul? All these different places like Corinth and how he was went to Lystra and Derbe and they stoned him to death and all of these different things that happened. These were all things that God, it was God's grace to Paul. It was his assignment to Paul to get these things done. But boy, I'm telling you, it was one thing to know that that was what God wanted. It's another thing to get that manifested in the earth. It required Paul's whole life. It required everything that he was. All right? Let me put it to you this way. Hallelujah. There was a time when God wanted a Bible study at mine and Sue's house. That was the first step of our ministry. Do you know it's awfully hard to have a Bible study in your house when you're traveling on the road 60, 70 hours a week? So God has to get me out of that. Sue, was there any disruption in our life?
Total.
Total, absolute disruption of everything we ever thought was normal. Our income, who we were, everything about us. I mean, it was total disruption. Then, after about 2.5 years or so, from we didn't really start it immediately, but about 2.5 years, so we did the Bible study. We're finally just starting to kind of, okay, this is our life now. This is what it is. But see, now God wants to take that. We didn't know at the time. We just know now he wants to end that. Sue, did disruption come to our life again?
Maybe.
immediately, total disruption. All right? Accessing what He has for you requires faith on your part. And the whole reason that that's really in Hebrews 11:6, the Hebrew Christians at that time were going through a horrible time of persecution. And the pressure was on them big time. Refuse this Jesus and go back to the law of Moses. That's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I don't care what it looks like right now. I know it looks like total chaos. If you read there in previous to that, he's saying they've taken away your goods. They've slandered you. They've done all these things. Don't fall back. Don't. He says, hold fast to that which is good. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Don't be looking at the natural. And it's always that way when you're living the life of faith. Now, Paul gave us that example of Abraham because it's real easy for us to understand that that baby had to come supernaturally. God had to get involved. Okay? And so he gives us the steps of faith. But listen, everything that God wants to do through us is supernatural if you want to know the truth of it. And it's going to require faith on your part in the face, usually, of looking like it won't work. All hell will come to stop you. All manner of disruption will come to your life. God told us one time, He says, part of the reason why He says normally He doesn't take people all the way in one jump from where they start to the fullness of their calling. You know why? Their emotions cannot stand the upheaval. Their emotions just can't stand it. And they'll backslide or whatever. He said, that's why it's line upon line, little by little, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. Will you obey me on this little one? Okay, I'll try you on a little bigger one. I'll try you on a little bigger one. That's why you're going to face umpteen impasses on your path, praying in other tongues. Can you get past that one? Well, what about the next one? Can your emotions handle that one? I've told you before, my emotions, thank God for whatever transformation they were in the spring of 2003 when I went to Africa. 31 days away from my family, away from Sue. And I'm telling you, I'm not kidding, I'm not exaggerating. I'd lay in bed at night thinking how I could get to the airport. After about 2 weeks, I come real close to just, adios muchacho, I'm out of here. Leave them a nice note, you're good people, but you're not Sue. And the way the motel was laid out, I could have had a taxi come around back. They'd have never known I was gone. Until the next day, find a note. Love you, bye. I had to fight my emotions, and I knew right then. I thanked God for every hour praying in other tongues and for every impasse. What does that mean? Every time my emotion said, run from that church. Every time my emotion said, run from that prayer. Every time my emotion said, well, a lot of things. But I kept on anyway. Thank God for the transformation. But that's what really Hebrews 11:6 is. So when I started seeing the correlation between Hebrews 11:6 and what Paul is teaching there in Romans chapter 4, I was going, oh my God, it's always that way. I don't care whether you're contending for a blessing from God, like healing. Okay. Well, it's always God's grace. We got that straight? Okay. Back way up. I'll back up further. Okay. Let's just talk about salvation. Every single one of you can understand this one. Is there a circle in the sky? Here's my song again. Is there a circle in the sky offering salvation? Isn't it offered to the whole world? Is the whole world automatically saved because of that? No, they have to have faith in something, don't they? They have to hear the word and believe it. In other words, it is by faith. Even though salvation right to a man's dying breath, maybe he's 100 years old and he's on his deathbed, and somebody's there witnessing, trying, telling him about Jesus and trying to get him to the Lord, but still yet it's up to that man. He still has to access that grace by faith. And if he doesn't, is he going to get it anyway? No matter what Carlton says, right? You don't get it automatically. It is by faith that you have access into this grace wherein we stand. That's the way it is with everything. Everything God has, you get it by faith, because it's always offered by grace. Say, well, I'm saved, but I'm sick. There's a grace for you. God will reward you if you'll diligently seek Him by faith. You can have access into that grace. Children, wayward. We had God's Word. We had a grace. But boy, it was up to us to access that by faith. Then they had a part to play too. Thank God. God got through to each one of them. Amen. Okay? But what we're really talking about here today is your part in the coming revival. Your grace. What it is God's called you to do. You going to possess it? Not just what we're talking about His individual word to you. When He starts talking to you about your grace, like we were reading there about Him talking to Paul about His grace. Are you going to possess it by faith? Yes, sir. Donner gave one of the highest examples Wednesday night. Now see, in order for her to access what God's called her to do, He brought her up to the corral. And He says, now, in order to access that, you're going to have faith in My Word that says, you got to forgive. After you hear her testimony. Honey, did it require a little faith?
Yeah.
Did that just happen to you? Just suddenly one day you just forgave all those people. It just fell on you.
No.
It didn't just fall on you? Did you have to possess that land by faith?
Yes.
That's what we're talking about. And was it easy?
No.
Did your emotions like all that?
No.
Not at all. Mine didn't either. In the beginning, that was the first hurdle I had to get past, was forgiving some folks that I thought had done me really bad. God says, we're not going anywhere further till you get past this one. Well, how do I don't want to even get past this one. I didn't even want to forgive them. He said, well, if you don't, you're not going to walk with Me. I said, well, let's talk about forgiving them. And He had to teach me how to do it. And I had to do pretty much what Donner did. I had to do it on purpose and begin praying for them, even though I didn't want to. But I began possessing it by faith. And sure enough, the day came. I mean, it's absolutely all that unforgiveness left my heart. On a stack of Bibles 100 foot tall, I'd tell you, there is no unforgiveness in me. And that's the way it is, isn't it? You see, it's not just the day. It's a fight of faith. It is a possessing the land. It is warfare. It is all of that. But I'm telling you, one day you get the fruit. And you live there. That's who you are now. It really is gone. You're not possessing it anymore. It's yours. Hallelujah. From God's point of view, it was yours the whole time. I'd hate to, when Sue was told me that about the wheelchair thing. Here's some of the thoughts I thought about. I said, dear God, after all I've taught about faith, I don't want to stand before Jesus and have Him pull back a curtain and say, you know, I intended for you to live for about another 30 years. And do all this and do all that. But you chose to be weak in faith. And live out the rest of your life in a wheelchair. Now see, if you're in a wheelchair and you're hearing My voice, please, no condemnation. But I got news for you. Jesus has a gospel for the blind. Jesus has a gospel for the deaf. Jesus has a gospel for the lame. You can walk. You can see. You can hear. But all of those things are possessed by faith. Amen? Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Now see, y'all aren't shouting as good as I'm preaching, but that's okay. Hallelujah. We'll finish up in Hebrews. Go ahead and look at Hebrews again. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. I'll tell you right now, I'll just tell you really what He's after. Really what He's after is your mouth today. That's the same thing He was after last Sunday, if you remember, at the 10 o'clock service. The first part of you that's going to walk with Him is your mouth. I'm telling you again. You have what you say. Last Sunday we looked at Mark 11, 22 and 23. We did it on purpose. The part of you that's got to change first is your mouth. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, let's really look at it in context. Back all the way up to chapter 10 for a minute. I want to show you. Look at verse 32 of Hebrews 10. Now remember who this letter is written to. This is written to Hebrew Christians, people that were raised up under the law of Moses, but they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now they have rejected the law to save them, and they have turned to the blood of Jesus to save them. They are born again Christians just like us. But the pressure has been put on them. The enemy has come with religion. The enemy has come with all kinds of trouble in their life, trying to pressure them to forsake this Jesus and go back under the law of Moses. Look what's happening to them here. Verse 32, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. What did Jesus say? Satan cometh immediately to steal the word. Well, they had a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. In other words, they made fun of you. Partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds. Now notice, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Here in just a little bit, he's going to say, for God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Don't be moved by all this trouble that's going on in your life. Paul, it doesn't matter that they stone you to death at Lystra and Derbe. Keep on seeking God, Paul. Paul, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Y'all reckon that Paul is glad today that he obeyed God? You reckon he's glad today that he didn't change and stop obeying God, stop seeking the fullness, even though it was hard for him during his life? I think he's really glad. All right, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that comes will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now that drawing back he's talking about there is really drawing back. He's talking about drawing back to the law of Moses. He's talking about refusing, going back and having some kind of a service with a rabbi or somebody and saying, all right, I formally reject this gospel of Jesus and I'm turning back to the law of Moses. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. In that context is where the famous verse on faith comes. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. When you're in the midst of the trial, all right, quick, go right back to Romans 5 now. That's why the very next thing, you've heard Dave teach it this so many times. Understanding what faith is, go right back to Romans 5 where we were. Let's pick it up where we ended, but start in verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, what he's saying there is, look, when trouble comes, that's no time to cast away your faith. That's the time to keep seeking God. If you diligently seek God, don't be moved by these present circumstances. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Saying the same thing here, he says, Rejoice in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. You're going to learn. Patience, it works experience. And experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed. You will eventually see the will of God come to pass in your life. Because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, in this particular church, how do you translate that into action? Do you think God's up here wasting your time? God's through me. He's not. The thing I fear most is wasting your time. I tell God all the time, please don't let me waste their time. Keep on praying. Keep on fasting. Keep worshiping. Keep confessing. But the one thing that He's really working on right now in this body, if you can't say God's Word, keep that trap shut. And I'm talking about more than gossip. I'm talking about quit agreeing with the devil. Stop it. Stop it. We're going to have revival. Tulsa is going to see the living Christ run a church service the way He runs it. Where the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the maimed are made whole. That's our promise. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We will have what we say. The first part of us He's got to have is our mouth. And again, I just invite you. We're going to have Calling in the Lost tonight at 7 o'clock if you can't come Sunday nights. Or if you can come both nights. Marinelle leads them on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Calling things that be not as though they were does not come normal to human beings. You've got to be trained to do it. If you don't train yourself or let somebody train you, it's very unlikely you'll ever get into the pattern of doing that. Calling in the Lost is a good time just for at least 45 minutes or so. We teach for about 30, 40 minutes. Then we takes about 40, 45 minutes to do Calling in the Lost. It's good practice, if nothing else. You're probably not going to find many other places that encourages you to do it and will lead you in doing it for a couple of hours a week. Sunday night at 7, Tuesday night at 7. Marinelle, we're going to be real glad on that day. Have you had a little opportunity to quit, Marinelle? Marinelle, how many... Was there a few nights when it was just you and some empty chairs? Yeah. I've done Calling in the Lost when we might have had 50 people there. I've done it when we had 5. Now, I think Marinelle's done it when there might have been none. When there was none. What difference does that make? One of the first instructions He gave us when we started that Bible study before we knew hardly anything else. And I had no idea then that He was going to take those tapes and send them around the world. I had no idea why He was saying that. He said, I don't care if nobody comes. You preach like you're preaching to the multitudes. We never did. And probably the least attended night, Danny was there. I think we had 5 people that night. That's that night that the prophecy for the end times came. I've never had it come on me like that before. Helena, was you there? Don't think so. Danny was. Scared us all, didn't it? The presence of God was so thick, you could cut it with a knife. God prophesied for 20 minutes through me. I don't know that He's ever done that since. I'm telling you, God's looking for people that walk with Him and not for a people who are moved by what they see. The just shall live by faith. Stand up for a moment. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God forever. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Father, I declare with my mouth that You did not waste these people's time. Father, I believe that Your Word penetrated enough where what they say is going to change this week. What they say is going to eventually change the world. You don't have these people here just playing church. You're birthing a revival. And just like Paul had to go through struggle and pain to do it, to bring Your will to planet Earth, there's been some struggle and some pain to do this. But Father, we are a people of faith. And we believe, Father, that You are who You say You are. That You are a rewarder of us as we diligently seek You. Thank You, Father. The reward we're after is a supernatural revival in a religious city. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Straight up noon. Hallelujah. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you now. What time is calling in the lost tonight?
Seven.
What time is it Tuesday night?
Seven.
Say this with me. I am strong in faith.
I do not stagger
at the promise of God.
I believe
what He has promised.
He is well able to perform it.
And I don't ever
speak anything
contrary to what He says.
Amen.
If you came for prayer, if you need to stand in for somebody, if you need healing in your body, if you're a backslider and want to get back with God, if you need to get saved or filled with the Holy Ghost, we invite you to come put your toes on the green line. We'll pray and God will answer. How's that for a deal? Hallelujah. The rest of you, you're dismissed. Try and hold the fellowship down till you get out into the hallway or to the foyer, please.